Oh, I think I'm supposed to put this up here. Since I've only done this, I don't know, 1,000 times or more. All right, turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to take a hiatus from the theme of the kingdom of God, which we've been in for a long time. And the last few weeks we have settled into how do we posture ourselves for spiritual conflict? How do we engage in that? How do we perhaps demystify that phrase a little bit? There are some practicalities to it. I'm gonna speak to you today, and what we're gonna be looking at is lots of interactions. The theme is encounters, and we'll define that a little bit more, but let's just apply some of that God-given creativity to your thought process as you listen to the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 6. This is an encounter. This is an interaction. This is an engagement. This is two parties coming together and coming to an agreement, coming to a conclusion of some kind. So, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So this is Isaiah relaying something that he's seeing prophetically, that he's seeing not in the earthly realm, but in a different realm. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So Isaiah is seeing into the spirit realm, and he is seeing a throne, and he's seeing God's temple, and he's seeing the majesty of God, and he sees angels. And I know to some of your disappointments, if your theology has been shaped by Hallmark cards and some well-intended Sunday school material, there are no infants wrapped in swaddling clothes with little tiny wings. They're not there. These are strange beings by human understanding. They have six wings. They are attending the throne, and they are proclaiming something. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this, just to set the prelude for this, because we're going to just highlight all of the, not all, but the most of the different ways encounters can happen and what are the dynamics of that. This is a prophet who's been set apart. Some interactions that we're going to look at are someone who is just not in God's will, who meets God, and out of that encounter, something changed, life changes. So, in this instance, this is someone who's seeking God, who is in his lane doing what he does, and yet his probably not first encounter with God, this is probably several encounters later from the first one, and he is still profoundly impacted by humanity interacting with the divine. Okay? The temporary, the life with an expiration date, is interacting the life that has no beginning and has no end. So we could keep going. Preachers like to do this, like dig into the descriptions, but I think you got where we're going here, right? So at least in this instance, this is someone who is committed to God, loves God, and has beheld God probably in a multiple fashions, and he is now experiencing something that is going to profoundly affect him. Verse 4, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay. Man has just interacted with God, and he's deeply affected by it. As we explore a few different encounters over the next few weeks, one thing that we're going to do is identify some of the common ingredients. And one of the common ingredients is when God shows up and interacts with humanity, humanity is usually deeply affected. That's a low-level description of what's happened. But humanity is deeply affected. Now, let's operate on a couple of assumptions about Isaiah leading up to this point. Isaiah is probably not in any kind of blatant sin. He is seeking God. He is diligent in listening for what God has to communicate to him. He is diligent in attending temple and hearing in synagogue and hearing the word being read to him and it being discussed and being taught. So this is somebody who is ready for an encounter. And yet, the depth of his readiness is still severely challenged by what he encounters. We have the luxury and privilege in the world that we live in the West, to have so much information and great teaching at our fingertips. I mean, literally. Okay, just to show you how dated I am, way back when I was a fresh-faced college student, attending my local church and going through classes and going to pre-sim classes in addition to my communications classes, I used to run this ancient device called a tape duplicating device, where you would stick the finished sermon that they would take from the sound booth and they would date it and title it, and they would hand me all the orders for the week of how many wanted Pastor Bob's sermons and or maybe other stuff that needed to be done. And I would insert that cassette into this magical device that had three other slots that you could load blank cassette tapes into. And then you'd hit the button and it would whir at high speed and bing, the little bell would sound and you were done. And you labeled them dutifully and made sure the orders were filled correctly. And that was what we had at our disposal. And at the time, we felt pretty good about that. We felt, wow, this is so great. I can listen to that sermon again. If I missed it, I can listen to it again. Or if I just heard it the first time and really liked it and there's a lot there, I'm going to listen to it again. Or maybe somebody was working in the nursery. Maybe somebody was busy around the church and they didn't have the luxury of listening as everybody else was because they were serving in God's house, which is a beautiful thing. Now, we can hear just about anybody at any moment in time that we want to. Just magically go to our phones and find them somewhere on the internet. We have so much that we can draw from. We have so much that we can take in. We have volumes of systematic theology. We can break topics down into their most minute minutia of detail. None of that will ever replace your interaction with God Himself. Interactions with God are always transformative. Yeah. Will that help? Of course. Will that help you experience God? Will it help you grow? Will it build you spiritually? It will do all of those things. This is a guy does not have these things at his disposal. He's in his lane. He is good at what he does. And yet, God takes it upon himself to make sure, as much as you've experienced, Isaiah, you have not cracked the first chapter of who I am and what I'm about. So let me just reveal a little bit more to you. And what is this holy man's response? Woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips. Did the world around Isaiah and all those he interacted with, he had a reputation of a prophet, did they think this is a man of unclean lips? They probably thought this is the guy we need to be modeling ourselves after. And yet, the upper reach of who God is so far beyond the high reach of humanity that even this guy who we might say is operating on a good level is deeply humbled and becomes aware of his sinful nature. Yeah. Interactions with God are powerful. Our encounters with him are transformative. Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You could probably, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, come up with a few other examples of moments when God shows up and something changes. Things change. The Gospels themselves, lest we get lost in all of the theology that we have at our disposal and we just miss the basic narrative of the story, is that whenever Jesus shows up, good things happen. If we all truly believe that on a deep level, we would live life differently. And yet it is the basic of the narrative. When Jesus would show up, good things would happen. When the imperfect world had its first opportunity to interact with a human being who was completely sinless, who was yielded to God, who, the Bible says, did not consider his equality with God to something to be forcibly retained, which is to say, he took on the form of a servant. So Jesus is not operating out of divine privilege. When he shows up and good things happen, it is happening because a human being, this is the mystery of the incarnation, a human being fully yielded to God and without sin has showed up and is interacting with the world, and wherever Jesus went, good things would happen. Challenging things would happen. If you were deeply rooted in sin, when sinless humanity showed up and began interacting with you, you had a demand placed on you. You're either going to double down on your iniquity and your sin, or you're going to yield to that godly humility and sincerity. The Bible tells us, when we read the little details in the middle, he has a brother named James and a brother named Jude. And it's not the James that's John's brother, it's a different James. James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jude, of course, writes a 24-verse, absolutely power-packed, single chapter of the Bible. But none of the family came on to what Jesus was about except Mary until after the crucifixion. Because it would be rough living with Jesus as your older brother. Can you imagine the resentment? Could you imagine the opportunities? I've gone there enough times, I don't need to go there again. But think about it. But this is what God does to us. An encounter with God is going to force us to either harden up so we don't have to change, or we're going to yield, like Isaiah, and on some level echo something to the effect of, wow, I thought I was doing good, and I am nowhere near good. And I live amongst the people who are nowhere near good. Because the upper reach of the human experience is the shallows of who God is. And we're challenged, but we're also transformed. So let's just throw a few things out to kind of help define the next few weeks. Encounters, a spiritual encounter, spiritually speaking. Because there's a lot of encounters that could be used in our slang. They have slang dictionaries for people who used to know the slang, but the slang becomes dated and you're operating in old slang and you hear words and you realize, I really don't know what that means, but I'm going to go look this up in a dictionary. And usually it's kind of challenging and raunching what you find amongst the descriptions, but at least you understand how society's communicating. Thank you. I know Kevin didn't judge me for just admitting that, yeah. All right, so you can have a divine encounter that is you and God. You could have a spiritual encounter that is not God, but it's one of his representatives, and what we would call an angel. And frequently the response is very similar. In the same way that humanity is typically humbled or challenged when God shows up, when a being from a holy realm shows up and is interacting with somebody from our imperfect fallen realm, usually the human response is either fear or near worship. And there's more than one occasion where the angel says, whoa, we all worship the same guy. Don't do that. I'm just representing him here. But the reaction is profound. There's lots of examples that we'll look at some before we're done with this over the next few weeks. Let me just also tag on to that you can have a spiritual experience that is not good or holy, and those are transformative also. Those can be scary, or those could be transformative in that you have just become awakened to there is more going on in your world than you see with your eyes. Hello? Some encounters are seen, but some divine encounters are not seen. They operate by way of a dream or a vision, but the effects are similar. Some encounters are felt. Frequently, the Bible will describe someone, their strength has left them or they fall to their feet. That in this divine encounter, there's a the sensory of the human being is deeply affected. Sometimes the encounters happen, and that's not part of the transaction. Encounters, divine encounters, God encounters, can at times be emotional, or they can be non-emotional. They can deeply affect humans on an emotional level, or they could just be processed in the level of understanding, but there is the sense that something divine is taking place. Divine encounters can happen individually, but the Bible also gives us examples where groups have a divine encounter. They have an interaction with the divine. It's not just a singular person. God shows up to the nation. God shows up to the early church. The whole upper room is shaken, whatever. There's lots of different verbiage that we'll end up looking at. But God encounters can be individual, or they could be in a larger sense. So, common ingredients. One of the first common ingredients is that they deeply challenge the individual involved. Now, let me just say a little word about the emotional or not emotional. We have grown up in a Western mindset, and it's largely come out of the Reformed perspective because most of us have been Protestants at one point or another. And you know what? You know where Protestants come from? It comes from protesting, which means we like to argue the point, which is in and of itself not a bad thing. It's a good thing, but any strength that's overused becomes a weakness. So since the Western Christianity largely comes from a cerebral perspective, we like to define things and bring them into the realm of understanding. Now, when you're dealing with an unseen realm, with unseen personalities, understand that just by nature, that conversation is problematic. That at some point we are moving out of the completely logical, rational, and objective, and we're going to have to use some anecdotal words. We're going to have to use some things that are subjective in regards to describing the experience. We are frequently warned about the dangers of emotional experiences or emotionalism. And while I would agree with the textbook definition, anecdotally, I think that has become somewhat of a problem in the West. If you encounter God, and there is not at least, because we see this biblically, the biblical examples are there, if God is not affecting your emotions, I'm going to tell you, you got something wrapped a little too tight in a box that you might need to get a little bit of therapy or a little bit of prayer or healing over. If it is just beyond the scope of your understanding that God, in some way that he interacts with community, if it affects someone's emotions and that automatically comes suspect or bad, there's a little problem in the interpretation there. If we've created a Christianity that is so cerebral that we completely dismiss any room for an emotional reaction or processing to it, that is idolatry on the other side of the ditch, just as emotionalism unchecked is a problem on the other side of the ditch. There can be problems on both ends of that perspective. Is that fair? Does that make sense? All right, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to see another God encounter. And it's going to just, this is what will carry us through the rest of today. This is one of the first ones that's recorded in the Bible. It's not the first, but it's one of the first ones. And it's instructive. And there's a couple things that we're going to take out of it. God wants to be experienced by you. He wants you to experience him. Let that sink in. You are here as a result of a number of encounters. You will likely have more God encounters. I submit you are also obligated as a citizen of the kingdom of God to create space for others to encounter God. Hello? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." God says, "I want to bless you." How many of you would say, "I think I'd like that"?
Yeah.
"Thank you very much, sir. May I have another?" "I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." Predicating on what deal God is making here, predicated on this, is the word go. Right? What if Abram just at that point said, "No, I think I'll stay here"? He'd be missing out on the things that God had promised. God's transactional, folks. He's transactional. There are certain things he does for his kids purely out of his love, care, and concern, and his mercy. And then there are things that he does for his kids that are transactional. If you do this, I will do this. If you seek me, you'll be found by me. If you seek me, you have to believe that I exist, and I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. So some interactions with God are transactional. His love for you is not transactional. Unconditional love is a rare thing to find in this world, folks. I would say parents and then dogs, and then below that, everything is transactional. There are some conditions attached to it. That's not a bad thing. That's just objective. So, the critical word is go. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So, Abram, I'm going to bless you, but I'm setting this up in such a way that if you will obey me, you will be someone who creates the space within which others can also be blessed. So this is bigger than just you, Abram. I'll bless you, I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. I love this stuff, man. This is one of my favorites in the Bible. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is the ESV. Most of your Bibles say, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, few years ago, I started a deep dive into the Jewish histories that were available at the time that the early church was being formed. And what I found was that Abram is a lot more interesting character than simply what we see in the Bible. And a lot of our, again, well-intended imagery is Abram is just kind of this guy, and God shows up, and he's got a turban, and he's in rough linen, and he's got sheep and stuff. And it's actually bigger than that and more sophisticated than that. Abram's father is a general in the army of Nimrod, and he is one of the top guys. When you read about the war that happens a few chapters later, there's like 800,000 people involved in this army, and they're fighting giants, and they're fighting other rebellious kingdoms, and it is this massive undertaking. And so Terah, Abram's father, is a general in the Babylonian army. He is probably an idolater. He might be a believer on some level in the one God, but he allows Abram to pursue the one God and sends Abram to go live with Noah, of all people. You didn't know Noah was still alive at this point, but he is. And so Abram goes to live with Noah and Shem and learns about the God of Abraham. He's grown up in the household of a Babylonian general. He probably has his own custom armor. And you know those parts in the movies where the king like snaps his finger and people come up and they start buckling the armor on? When you go a few chapters earlier, you see Abram is like this corporation that doesn't have a country. He's got a private army of 320 mercenaries. He's got thousands of people underneath him. This guy is a player. He is basically a rogue nation. And he goes and fights with the nations of the war and wins because God's with him. He is a sophisticated person. It's deeper than what you just saw. And even somehow when we describe the trouble with the Bible does say that they were advanced in age, but I need you to understand, him having a child with his wife would not be out of the realm of question, because even though they're in their probably 80s, he lived to be almost 200 years old. We're in this weird time just after the flood where things were different. So it wasn't just their age. There were these other dynamics. Her womb was not going to be opened until Abram was found faithful in certain things. Again, there's ways that God shows love to us that are not transactional in any way. It's purely out of God's love. But then there are things in the realm of inheritance that God does not release to us until we're found mature and faithful. When I said that, there's two things I sense in the room. Someone just got really excited. So if I do what God says, then I'm going to get blessed? Yes. And then some of you are disappointed that God's not just Candyman all the time. He's not. It doesn't work like that. There's so much that God will lavish on us just because of who he is. And then there are things that have a go attached to them. Go, Abram, do these things, and then these things are going to happen because that's my promise to you. Now, interestingly, what's Abram's response? He goes. He just goes. He just leaves. He heads for Canaan. But understand, there's some family dynamics that we need to at least factor into the mix that are part of what makes Abram's life interesting. And it's going to have some implications for some of you in here today. If you go back a few verses into Genesis chapter 11, it says, this is the account of Terah, which would be Abram's father. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Now, listen to this part carefully. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai to the wife Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. So what you're saying is, Abram's father set out to go to Canaan, and somewhere along the way, he settled down and didn't complete the journey.
Yeah.
Now, this begs a question. Did God call him to do that? I'm going to say he probably did. And for whatever reason, he stopped short of where God wanted him to go. So then what happens? God shows up to the next guy in line and says, if you'll do this, I will do this. Now, I know we're reading in between the lines here. That may not be what happened. It may just be a pure coincidence that Terah decided to caravan the whole family to this place called Canaan, and he just decided, I'm not going to finish the journey. I'm going to stop here. But I suspect that there's more to the story. Can't prove it, but I suspect it. Terah went through loss, and the name of his son is the name of the place that he settled in and wouldn't go further. As Westerners, we want to read the Bible and be absolutely clear about what's being intended here. You have to understand, in the Hebrew mind, they like leaving some questions open. They like having some implications. They like having you think through, why did he stop when he was going to Canaan? Why did he stop in a land that was the same name as the son that he had lost previously? How we process loss is important. I'll just leave that there. That's as far as we'll go with it. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Short of the place that he had intended to go, or perhaps short of the place God had intended him to go, how would Abram's life have been different if the previous generation had gone as far as they were maybe supposed to go, and Abram would have been positioned a bit differently in his journey of life? Go. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. When this is all over with, I know we're all going to be immensely happy as we face the throne and we give an account for our lives. We all will be, because we know what the alternative could have been, just on that basic, simplistic level. However, do you also wonder, will we process the regret of not obeying God in the fullest sense, and knowing that it might have in some way affected our children's journeys? Just throwing it out as an option. Again, the Bible's not saying God sent him, but the fact that God immediately goes to Abram and says, okay, go to Canaan, and I'm going to do all these things, it at least throws the question out there. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed.
Yes.
Now you might say, well, this is Abram, and that's a nice story, and I understand that he's the father of the faith and all of this. The Bible also says crazy, audacious things like, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Like every promise God's made is yes and amen in Christ. The Bible even says crazy things like the promise given to Abraham is now given to the Gentiles in Christ. I think that's Galatians 3:14. If that's true, then I read this and I think God wants to make me into a great nation. What if? What if God says, what if as real as God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing? I don't think that's beyond the realm of possibility that this is a promise God makes to lots of people if they will live under the operative of go. Is it specifically given to Abram? Yes. But the Bible says some audacious things, like there's all sorts of promises of God to be found in Christ, all fulfilled in him. I think I can say with some confidence, God wants to meet with almost every human being and say, I'm going to bless you. And if you'll go, I'll give you a good name. And if you go, I will cause you to be blessed in such a way that others are going to be blessed as well. In fact, I think he says, I want to bless you. And trust me, there's going to be people in this world that are going to try to disadvantage you and take advantage of you and do harm to you. But if you will trust me and you will yield to me, I will make sure you remain blessed. And bad things happen when things that God has blessed get messed with. Is it just because God wants to single people out? No, it's called consequences. Curse is a strong word. It's a word there's a supernatural ring to it or a supernatural implication to it in the way we use it in our language. That's not entirely how the Bible uses it. Biblically speaking, if you're going to get into the Hebrew, the word bless means you're going to be added onto and weighted down in a good way. To be cursed means you're going to be stripped away and lightened. If you're blessed, things get added on. If you're under a curse, things are just kind of falling short, coming up short, just not, never quite on time, never quite there, never. God wants to bless you, folks. He wants to bless you. There's things that he's going to bless you with that are unconditional to your obedience. There is inheritance that he wants you to have that is conditional on your obedience. And it's in these divine moments where we encounter God that we find the strength to say, okay, I'll do whatever you ask. And those moments carry you. They can carry you for life. We need to be open to divine encounters. We also need to be open to being a people who understand what sacred space is and that we know that it is within our obligation as part of the kingdom of God to create a space where people can encounter God. The word bless occurs 133 times in the English Standard Version. The word blessing occurs 80 times. The word blessed, past tense bless, occurs 311 times. I haven't looked up how many times the word curse is used, but I'm gonna just spitball and say it's a lot less. This caricature of God as ready to punish, ready to dish out the divine justice. God's incredibly patient, folks. His inclination is to bless. It is his father's nature. I love to bless my kids. There's some things I'm going to bless you with. You didn't plan for it. You didn't do anything for it. You didn't believe for it. You didn't plan it. You didn't do anything. I'm just going to release it because that's who I am as a father. And then there's things I'm going to invite you into partnership with me so that I can form you and I can shape you and I can cause you to be blessed in a blessing that comes not just with I'm in the family and I get blessed, but It's because I've shaped you and I've formed you and I can trust you and I can labor with you. And you get into my divine plan, which is I need to create space for other people to be blessed. What is blessing? The act of declaring or wishing God's favor and goodness upon others. The blessing is not only the good effect of words, it also has the power to bring them to pass. In number 6, it said that the Mosaic priests, if they would place my name upon the people, they would be blessed. And it gives them the blessing that they could pronounce upon them. If that power was given to a priesthood that has been surpassed by a new priesthood, how much more do we as practitioners of a new priesthood have the power to impart that same blessing? That blessing didn't pass away with that order. It has been upgraded. God wants to bless you, and he has imparted you with the ability to bring his name upon his people and cause them to be blessed. The patriarchs would pronounce benefits upon their children, often near their deaths, but other times at transition points. And as we've kind of seen today, transition's kind of been a theme. Leaders often blessed people. We have instances of Moses, Joshua, Jesus, all imparting blessing. Equals can bless each other. We can also bless God by showing gratitude and giving praise and thanksgiving and many different ways that we can do that. God also blesses people giving life, riches, fruitfulness, or plenty. Read Genesis chapter 1, verses 22 and 28. His greatest blessing is turning us from evil. Hallmark of his prayer, God, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from what is in this world. Allow us to live in this world that is coming and is here. Blessing is a beautiful thing, folks. Conditional upon a go, conditional upon a divine encounter. One of the fun things that we'll do over the next few weeks is some of you have some great stories of when God just showed up and said, here I am. And you had a divine encounter. And it's something that you still carry with you, something that's carried you over a long period of time. I started pastoring this church decades ago.
26 years ago.
26. Let me tell you, the statistics in my industry are awful. It is very rare for someone to get out of the first 5 to 7 years of ministry. If you're going to stay in ministry, you better learn who you are in Jesus, and you better have some words to cling to. I had a couple of encounters, and it's from those encounters that I'm still going. God's word can carry you. God's word, his divine moments, his divine encounters can carry you in places you could never carry yourself. It can allow you to go through and endure things you could not endure on your own. We all need a divine encounter, folks. Now, I would say, just, you know, kind of one of these disclaimers from management. We need to create space where people can encounter God. Our divine moments where we connect with God are powerful, and they can carry us. Sometimes there is a place, though, where we need to be thankful for what God's done in the past, but be focused on what God's doing in the future. There is a point where you can kind of dwell on a past movement of God or a past event of God. It could happen, okay? But I'm saying God so wants to reveal himself to the world. And we so desperately need Jesus in our midst. We need to understand divine encounters are not maybe necessarily every day, but they are ongoing. And how we respond to those divine moments creates opportunities for others to experience their divine moments. Amen. This is why just even our worship is so important and needs to be such a priority. Hello? When we can have a mindset that I'm coming to church not just to worship out of my own need, but to honor him and create space for him and to create an atmosphere where others can get touched, then things go to a little higher place. Hello? So that little tug, there is the difference between the, yes, God wants to meet you and bless you, but if you'll live by go, you can create room for blessing for others. And that puts a different demand on us on a Sunday morning and our mindset. Hello? Because we live in a comfort society. You could stay home and listen to great worship teams from all around the world. You could relive your greatest worship moment experience from some conference or something that you were at. Those things are wonderful. It's a great resource to have. Nothing will ever replace Christians coming together under one roof, stadium roof, warehouse roof, church building roof, roof home, back porch, whatever it may be. God's presence is uniquely experienced when we gather together. And when we gather together with the mindset of, you know, I'm coming not just for what I'm going to get out of this. I want to help create a place where God can dwell because somebody needs a touch from God today. Somebody needs their moment of encounter. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, I need a worship leader. There we go. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. And then we're going to bless each other. Because it's good to get blessed. Amen? Well, we could legitimately complain about some aspects of social media. It is also a beautiful thing to see. Occasionally, someone's divine moment gets caught and it gets shared with the world. And that wouldn't have happened a few years ago. And it's just a uniqueness of the times that we're living in. And God's presence, the divine moments literally change the course of people's lives. Literally change the course of people's lives. All right, Father, we just bless you today. Thank you so much for allowing us to come gather and worship. Thank you, Lord, that you want to be seen and known and experienced. Father, we thank you for your amazing mercy and grace that you extend. We thank you for the chase, the pursuit of humanity that you engage in when humanity just so frequently stiff arms you or pushes you away and you are relentless. Your love is just relentless. You just keep chasing after sinners and you keep chasing after your own children, knowing we need to get our perspective changed and we need to see you in a way that changes us and transforms us. Thank you, Father. Father, we humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand today. Like Isaiah, when we are in your presence, your holiness is challenging to us. Like Isaiah, we could just be gripped with the thought, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. But God, you're so good, you're so holy. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I want you to just do business with God where you are. I'm just feel the need to just, we're going to just yield some time to him for you to just interact with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of God. Lord, we say we are very grateful for the many times that you have met with us. Lord, as a people, we just say to you in response to your presence, you are good. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth, in Texas, in the United States, amongst all the nations of the world. May your will be done. Deliver us from evil. Jesus' name. If you're here today and you are in a tough place and you need some prayer, we're going to have some folks bless you. If that's you and you'd like some prayer, could be maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's just we've got folks with some tough situations, some physical, some otherwise, even some friends outside the church. It's just, but if you want an opportunity for some folks to just impart strength and pronounce blessing over you, it'd be our privilege to do that. If that's you today, you just need a breakthrough in something, would you just raise your hand? There we go. Got some hands up. All right. I need some folks over here. Got a couple hands over here. I've got one in the back. Yep. There we go. Any hand up? There we go. Because we now have a greater high priest and a greater priesthood than even what was described in number 6. Lord, we take up that priestly authority and we just impart your name over our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name for a complete breakthrough, whether it's physical in nature, whether it's illness, infirmity, addiction, depression. It doesn't matter, Lord. We just speak your name over our brothers and sisters and we pray your name would bless them. cause them to be blessed, cause them to be free, cause them to be equipped, cause them to be lavished with your presence, with your resources, whatever it may be. Go ahead and speak blessing. Pray for those folks that you have your hands on. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you. You are stronger than any failure within our family history, any iniquity within our family history, any trauma within our family history. Same way you instantly moved to Abram and said, we're going to do this. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I just speak healing just in the deep parts of the soul where families brought harm, families brought trauma, families seemingly broken up the flow of progress and inheritance. And God says, I'm your father. Trust me. I keep my promises. You are blessed. What you've experienced does not define you. Father, I thank you. Your grace is so good, so far-reaching. You're such a good doctor. You can reach and heal and touch things no human can. Thank you so much, Father, for how good you are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a good name. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'll deal with those who don't want to bless you. Father, we thank you that we're underneath your protection. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I'm going to speak the blessing over you as a dismissal. I want you to be real sensitive. There's still some prayer and things going on here, so let's tread lightly. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his face towards you, and he loves to show you the pleasure in his face. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go blessed and go in peace today.